So it's Luke chapter 2 this morning and verses 39 to 52. Luke chapter 2, verse 39 through to 52. And as we come to this passage, we have before us this morning the only glimpse we get in the Bible into the growth and development and childhood of Jesus. This is all that we are given. It's a striking reality, actually, that in the gospel accounts, we're told virtually nothing about Jesus' early life. It's only Matthew and Luke that give us an account of the birth of Jesus and events surrounding the birth. Mark's gospel, of course, just launches straight in with Jesus as an adult. John gives us that theological beginning, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and then he launches straight into Jesus' adult life. So then before us this morning, we have the only reference in all the Gospels to Jesus' childhood. We might feel we would like to know more. What was Jesus' childhood like? What was he like at school? How did he play? What was he like as a carpenter? And clearly people did want to know. There was a fascination with these things because during the opening centuries, many of the other so-called gospels that were written focused, many of them, on supposed stories about Jesus' childhood to try and satisfy that desire to know more. So there are ridiculous stories about Jesus striking people down who spoiled his games, or making birds out of clay and then bringing them to life, or helping someone by bringing cloth of different colors out of one pot of boiling dye. You may hear sometimes, I know that people do argue, don't they, that there were lots of gospel accounts, and these four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were just four among many, and it was only in the third or fourth century that the church sort of arbitrarily just took these four. You get Dawkins and others arguing like that. But you don't need to worry about such claims because they're just not true. Those other gospels were never considered as true and authentic. If you look at any of them or read any of them, they're such a different character to the gospel accounts that we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. So please don't worry about such claims. But here before us this morning, we have this one account that we're given from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all that the Lord wanted us to know about Jesus' growth and childhood. All that we need to know, but also what we need to know. Because our view of the Bible is this, isn't it? That there's nothing in the Bible that we don't need. There's no just padding. There's nothing in the Bible just to sort of tickle our fancy or to satisfy our curiosity. But everything that God has given us in the Bible is to teach us. It's there for a purpose. It's there because we need it. You need to know. I need to know what's in this passage this morning. And so our concern there must be to ask the question, why did God inspire and move Luke to put this account in his gospel? In many ways, it's quite a hard event to handle, really, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but especially when we know that Jesus, as the Son of God, was perfect. We know that he never sinned. And yet we might be tempted to think that the young Jesus was rather thoughtless here. Caused his parents unnecessary grief. He really should have been with them rather than in the temple at Jerusalem. Have you ever thought like that? But we have to understand that something bigger is going on here. Jesus is the child of Mary. Joseph is his legal father. But he's also the Son of God. And his call to his father's work is beginning to grow. It's beginning to intensify as he comes to Jerusalem. And so Luke gives us this account then, because it helps us to understand a little about how Jesus grew and how he developed and how the work that he'd been given to do dawned on him and filled his mind and his thoughts. So you need to be able to concentrate this morning as we think about it. And a really fascinating thing to think about the life of Jesus. How he developed. How he came to realize who he was. Not simply a man, but the Son of God. I sometimes think, in a perhaps a little bit of a similar way, about a child born into a royal family. You know, when Prince William and Kate brought little George out of the hospital as a tiny baby. You know, he wasn't sort of giving the royal wave from his as he came out. He didn't have a clue who he was, did he? Or what he was, or what was before him. And you wonder, I don't know, perhaps you don't, but I sort of wonder at what point it begins to dawn on a child who they are, that they're going to be the future king with all that that involves and all that that means. And I'm sure that realization only comes in stages, so that young Prince George, it is George, isn't it? Yeah, it is George. He some idea now, doesn't he? But he hasn't got a fully idea of what it's going to be king. And I think that to some extent, Luke is telling us here that it was the same with Jesus. Jesus was, of course, in the manger, fully God. Emmanuel, God with us. And yet he was truly human. And there's a mystery about this, but we must understand that Jesus developed as a human being. It wasn't that Jesus has a human shell and inside is God. He is fully God and fully man. He was truly human, so he had to learn and he had to grow and he had to develop as a human being and come to understand who he was and what he'd come to do. I think it's important that we understand that truth. Sometimes on the telly, you see, don't you, they have adverts with babies talking, you know, with the wonders of what they can do. You know, they'll film babies and then they'll have their minds moving and they're talking as if they're adults, as if they understand everything. Well, we mustn't think of Jesus like that, sort of when he was a baby, that he was there in the manger, but he's understanding everything like an adult trapped in a baby's body. What we're being taught in this passage, among other things, is that we need to understand that Jesus grew and developed like any other child did and came to understand things slowly and gradually, just as any human being would. You see, let's look at our account then. You'll see that Luke begins and ends this account of Jesus being left behind in Jerusalem with these summary statements about Jesus' growth. So in verse 40 we have, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And we have a similar one at the end of the passage, don't we, in verse 52. "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." And the account that we have in between these two statements then helps us to understand these things. How did Jesus develop? How did he come to understand these things? When did he understand them? So I said you're going to have to keep your wits about you this morning as we just think about these things, because we need to think about them, because they're given to us to think about. So we've got two main things then this morning with subheadings under them: how Jesus grew and what Jesus knew. So how Jesus grew. In this passage, particularly in those summary statements, we're being told how Jesus grew, how he developed, how he increased, how he matured. So the various areas that are mentioned, aren't there? He grew physically. So it says in verse 40, the child grew. He was a child and he grew. Verse 52, he increased in stature. So his body developed like any other child's body would have done. So one day Mary would have said to Joseph as he came in from the carpenter shop, "Jesus sat up today on his own." And he would have learned to crawl and then stand up and move along, holding onto the furniture and then topple about and fall over and stand up and try again. And then before long he's running and he's jumping and he's playing around. And then the relatives would come to see them, and they would say to him, "Haven't you grown?" Because that's what he did. He grew. He increased in stature. And so you children here, I'm going to talk to you children a bit as we go through this morning. You're growing up and you're getting taller and stronger and faster. Well, Jesus did all of those things too. That's good to know, isn't it? And yet at the same time, he was God's son. But he wasn't a superhuman. He wasn't able to jump over buildings and bash through walls. He had to learn to do things. He had to wait to be big enough to do things. It was all part of him humbling himself and being one of us. And of course, it's this body that grew and developed and got stronger that was just like our bodies that would one day be nailed to the cross and bleed and die in our place for our sins. So he grew physically. He grew in character. I think that's what it is meant by he became strong in spirit. Verse 40, his character developed. Yes, he was always God. We must never say anything other than that. He never sinned. We know that. But he was a child with the immaturity of childhood. And so he had to mature and develop in his character so that his spirit and thinking and character developed. So as he grew in his understanding of right and wrong and truth and justice, so he became stronger, if you like, in his love for those things and in his passion for them and his commitment to them. And so his love of truthfulness and honesty grew and came to the fore. Not that he was ever dishonest, of course not. Not that he was ever untruthful, but he grew in his commitment to those things and his love for them and his passion for them. That's what we're being told. He grew. He increased in spirit. His character grew in terms of his love for his parents and for his brothers and sisters. We know he had brothers and sisters And so his relationships grew and developed. He grew in character, strong in spirit. It's interesting to wonder how that would have borne out in his young life. He is the Son of God. Perhaps we're sort of, you know, we can cope with Jesus as a baby, as Son of God as a baby, and the Son of God as a grown man. But he was a child. He grew up. He was 5 and 6 and 8 and 10. And he grew and developed just like any other child does. Always God, never sinning, but growing and maturing and developing. He grew in wisdom, didn't he? Verse 40. Filled with wisdom. Well, that means being filled with wisdom, growing. It's an increasing thing. And then verse 52, it says it again. Jesus increased in wisdom. So that tells us he had to learn, doesn't it? He wasn't born as a human being with wisdom and knowledge already there. He grew in understanding. So there was a time, we could put it like this, in some ways I'm trying to make you think, and there was a time when the Son of God had to learn his colors and his alphabet and learn to read and write and talk. He had to learn, didn't he? What is wisdom? How would you describe wisdom? Well, we could say in one way, wisdom is knowledge applied to life and living. To be wise, you need knowledge. So Jesus needed knowledge. He had to go to school and learn. He gained knowledge through observing life. He watched his mother at home and he learned. He watched his father in the carpenter shop and he learned. He went to the synagogue and heard the scriptures read and he learned. He heard his parents talking about the things of God and he learned. But then he grew in the ability to use that knowledge as he grew up. So there he was as an 8-year-old child with all that meant. But he was a wise 8-year-old child. And he was a 10-year-old child, a real 10-year-old child. But he was wise. And when we get to our passage, he's a 12-year-old child and he's wise. And of course, what does the Bible say? You children, remember what does the Bible say? Is that the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord, doesn't it? So there would have been a day when Jesus read for the first time from the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he would have realized, that's for me. And he feared God. And he grew, as he grew in his understanding of God, he feared God more. He grew in wisdom. That's encouraging for us, isn't it? As we, in our lives, we're following the Lord and we're seeking strength from the Lord, and we know that we need to ask for wisdom and we need to grow in wisdom. Well, the Lord that we ask knows what it is to grow in wisdom, knows what wisdom is and what wisdom's needed. And when we seek to grow in wisdom, we're seeking to be like the Lord, aren't we? And then it says, he grew also in favor with God and men. Verse 52 there at the end. Increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? Especially in the bit, he grew in favor with God. Now, it's not that there was a time when he didn't know God's favor. Of course not. But as he grew and developed and obeyed God and feared him more and more, so he grew in favor with God. God's delight was increasingly upon him. His approval was increasingly upon him, we could say. And of course, that came to the fore, if you like, when at the end of when he comes out of the shadows, when he's 30 years old and he comes for his 3 years of ministry, which is really what the Gospels tell us about. When he comes to be baptized, again, you children remember what happens? God speaks to him. We can read it, can't we? Just it's in the next chapter. Chapter 3, verse 22 there. Voice comes from heaven. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. It's, if you like, that's God's verdict as he's watched his son grow and develop and mature and live out his life in the streets of Nazareth and obey his parents and do his work. And God's watched him with increasing approval and delight, we could say. And he says, you are my son. I am pleased with you. It's a wonderful thought. He grows in favor with God as he grows and develops. And he grows in favor with men. I mean, he must have stood out, mustn't he? How different he must have been. Yes, he's growing up the same. He's getting tall. He could be compared in height to other people in his synagogue at the same age. But how different he is in character. He's pure and he's true and he's kind and he's honest and he's trustworthy. His parents know they can trust him. They know he's obedient. He's a delight to know. He grows in favor with men. Well, again, let me address you children and young ones here. You might think, well, I could never be like Jesus. This is the Son of God. But do you remember who I pointed to on the board in the timeline this morning? Who was it? It was Samuel. And you know, very similar words are said about Samuel. You can look them up later on. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. This is what it says. Listen, boys and girls. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor with God and men. You see, as you grow bigger and taller and hopefully wiser, you can grow in favor with God. You can know God's approval and God's love as you trust him and ask him to forgive you and be your savior, and you seek to follow him and listen to his words. That's the greatest thing to be, isn't it? To have God's approval, God's favor, God's smile upon you. How Jesus grew. It's not so long, the second part. What Jesus knew. What Jesus knew. And with that, we come then briefly to this incident as Joseph and Mary have brought Jesus down to Jerusalem from Nazareth for the feast of the Passover. And Jesus is 12 years old. It's about 90 miles or so from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. It's a week-long feast. People would come, they would come together as a group, as families, as extended families, as a village. They would all come down to Jerusalem. And it was a week-long feast. And at the end of it, then Mary and Joseph head off home in this company, it's called in verse 44, with their families and so on, heading home for their home area. Apparently, I was reading, we know from other sources, that what would happen generally is that the women and the young children would head off first, and then the men and the older boys would come behind. That was presumably not so that, you know, if there was any bandits, they would attack the women and children first and the men could run away. But it was so that, it would stop the men and the older boys disappearing off, setting up too fast a pace and disappearing off into the distance. And we can imagine then that a 12-year-old Jesus could fit into either of those groups. So, you know, it would be possible for Mary to think, well, you were considered... it was around the age of 13 that a Jewish boy was considered an adult. So you can imagine that Mary might say, well, I'm sure he's with Joseph and the older boys at the back. And yet he's young enough for Joseph perhaps to think, well, he's at the front with Mary and the women and the younger children. And of course, it's not till they stop at the end of the first day and they all gather together and they're trying to find other members of the family that they realize to their horror that Jesus is missing, that he's not there, that they've left him behind. Now, he's only 12 years old. The responsibility, I suppose, because they is really theirs to make sure their son is with them. But it does say, doesn't it, that Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Verse 43 tells us that. Well, you can imagine, if you ever lost one of your children in the supermarket or on the beach or something, you can imagine the feeling as they realize what's happened. And they have to make their way back to Jerusalem. Now it says, doesn't it, that they find him, verse 46, after 3 days. I think probably the way that the Jewish mind thought, that includes the day that they've walked away from Jerusalem, leaving him behind. So they spend a day walking, it gets dark, they can't walk back straight away. So they wait till the next day, they walk back to Jerusalem, and then it's dark again. And so it's the next day, the third day, that they finally find him in the temple. And there he is, surrounded by the teachers. And they're listening, and he's listening to, and he's talking to the teachers. And that brings us to the first of the three things he knew. First of all, he knew the scriptures. This is a wonderful scene in verse 46 following. We mustn't think that this is some sort of precocious little 12-year-old who knows more than, is brighter than he should be, brighter than his own good, showing off about how much he knows. We're told, look what it says, Jesus was listening to them, verse 46, and asking them questions. That was a classic method in the first century of learning. It's still a good way to learn, isn't it, today? Listen, ask questions. It's a good way for your children to learn. You listen to something, you don't understand something in a sermon, or most things in a sermon, you ask your parents about it, or you can ask me about it. We're told Jesus was listening to them, asking. It's clear that Jesus, as we've said, is growing in his understanding, isn't he? He's a great lover of the scriptures, and he would already have a great knowledge of the scriptures, and yet he's got a desire to learn. He wants to understand who could best help him. There he is, as a 12-year-old. He's come up to Jerusalem. He's going to speak to the teachers. He's going to speak to them and learn from them. He's got these questions he's wondering about as a 12-year-old, and he wants them answered. So he's asking. So do you want to be like Jesus? We all want to be like Jesus. Well, have an appetite for the Bible. Have an appetite for the scriptures. Have a desire to learn. Have a readiness to say, I don't know everything. I need to learn. And what do we read in verse 47? All who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So it's clear that even his questions reveal an understanding, a level of understanding. I mean, they do, don't they? You learn a lot about someone from the questions they ask. Surprising what questions children can ask, actually. can ask them very profound, deep questions at times, although sometimes they can throw in some surprises. We have one of our daughters who was asking Lois lots of questions, deep questions after prayer time at night when she was put to bed, and we'd pray, and then she'd ask lots of questions, and then it was Daddy's turn to put her to bed, and so Daddy prayed with her, and then it was Daddy, and I was waiting, ready for the question to answer, thinking how deep theological question this might be, and the question was, what was Humpty Dumpty doing on the wall? Wasn't quite the question I was anticipating, but children can ask amazing questions, can't they? Deep questions, and we shouldn't despise the questions that our children are. We must be ready to answer them, mustn't we? But Jesus is asking questions that are astounding for a 12-year-old. And it's clear that they then ask him what he thinks about it. And they're told they were astonished at his answers. So Jesus is clearly growing in his knowledge of the Bible, isn't he? And it's clear that is so when he becomes an adult. And he's full of the scriptures, isn't he? It's one of the striking things about the adult life of Jesus, how much he quotes the Bible, how he didn't just, of course he's got the authority to just speak himself, he's God, but so often he goes back to the scriptures. He says, what does the Bible say? What does God's word say? This is what God's word says. And he's conscious all the time that his whole thinking is filled with the word of God, and his whole life is living out the word of God, quoting from it, fulfilling it. One of my favorite passages, if you just turn over to Luke chapter 4 in the whole Bible, is that day when he goes back to Nazareth, and chapter 4 verse 16 following, he comes to Nazareth, he goes to the synagogue, he's given the book of Isaiah to read, and he reads, look at verse 18 of Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He reads this quotation from Isaiah, which is speaking about the Messiah, and then he closes the book up, doesn't he? And he says in verse 21, those thrilling words, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What an amazing moment that was, wasn't it? And Jesus says, I'm here. This is about me. So he knew the scriptures. You want to be like Jesus? Know the scriptures. Fill your mind with the word of God. Ask questions. Grow. He knew the scriptures. He knew who he was. I think that one of the reasons that Luke gives us this account is because it tells us that at the age of 12, Jesus knew who he was. Because we mustn't forget, must we, that actually verse 49 are the first recorded words of Jesus that we have. I mean, of course, he spoke as a child, but these are the first words we have from the life of Jesus that are recorded, his earliest words that we have recorded. And so when his mum asks him, what have you done? Why have you done this? He says, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? So here then, Jesus speaks of God in a way that no first century Jew would ever speak about him. My Father. So Jesus, by this stage, at the age of 12, has come to know who he is, that he's the Son of God, that God is his Father. Again, there's a real element of mystery about this, isn't there? At what point did Jesus know who he was? When did he realize in that way that he's God's son? We don't know for sure, but we know that age 12, he knows that Joseph is not his father. He knows his life is different. He's God incarnate. So that though he must and will submit to his parents, and though he must and will obey his parents, yet he realizes he is greater than them. And he is the Son of God, and he has a heavenly Father who must come first. So Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew who he was. Lastly, he knew why he had come. He says, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Now that phrase can be translated, the word can be translated in two ways, my Father's business or my Father's house. Some of you may have translations that say my Father's house. But I think this is not just about location. This is about occupation. This is about what Jesus has come to do. And that's something that comes out very clearly, isn't it, in Jesus' life and ministry, that he was very profoundly conscious that he's here to do his Father's will. He's here to accomplish what his Father has sent him to do. And what was that work? Well, it was the work of being our Redeemer, of being our Savior, of living the life that we've failed to live and dying the death that we deserve to die. And so as Jesus realizes who he is, that he's the Messiah, so he comes to realize what he's come to do. As he reads the scriptures then, he increasingly understands what he's come to do, why he's here, what's before him. In some ways, that's one of the reasons why I read Isaiah 53 at the beginning of the service, which speaks about him being bruised for our iniquities, by his stripes. Can you imagine Jesus, the young Jesus, reading that passage and realizing this is about me, this is about my mission, and beginning to realize that and understand that and know what's before him? And I think that's why he's in the temple. I think that's why he's listening and asking these questions. He's learning about his work. In a sense, you could say he's finding out his mission. He's about his Father's business as he learns and grows. And I think that an important word for us to help us understand this passage and why Jesus does this is that word must. Do you see that in verse 49? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This is something Jesus had to do. It's not just about pleasing himself, being a thoughtless child. It's about being an obedient son, doing what his Father wanted him to do, being what his Father had sent him to be. And of course, that's exactly what Mary and Joseph need him to be, and what we need him to be ready to do his Father's business, to be ready to do the work that he's been sent to do. And where does that finish? When is that work completed? Well, it's completed, isn't it, on the cross, when he cries out those words that we again began the service with in that opening hymn. It's finished. It's finished. And all the growing and all the learning and all the obeying is complete, and everything's done. And he's been obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. And he's died and he's done what his Father sent him to do. He's accomplished his task. He's died in our place. He's lived what we failed to live. He's provided a righteousness for us. And he says on the cross, it's done. It's complete. And he's done everything for us. Do you notice what it says as I close? We're told about Mary again. You've seen this, haven't we, already about Mary? Verse 51 says, his mother kept all these things in her heart. Here she is again. She's pondering. She's treasuring these things. She's meditating on them. She's wanting to understand them. And that's what you and I need to do. So you may say, Hugh, there's not much application this morning. Well, I have told you we need to be like Jesus, but sometimes the application is take that away, ponder it, think about it. Look at your Savior. View him. Isn't he amazing? God should become man, and he should grow up like we've had to grow up, come to understand things like we have. Our need is to understand him more, see more of him, and wonder at him more and more.